Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. There are links there not only to four social media platforms, but the Facebook group as well, where you can interact with not only other listeners, but even some past guests from this show. By the way, I post a lot of pictures in that group that don't get shared anywhere else. Always feel free to get in touch with me personally. You can email me via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net or even private message me through the Facebook page or the Instagram account. I love hearing from listeners of this show, so by all means, please feel welcome to use any of those methods to reach me. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. I was telling a fellow brother in Christ about one of the interviews that I had done here on Catholic Sports Radio. This friend of mine had played sports way back in the day, and so did his dad, and now one of his sons does too, so I think he still hangs on to the athlete mindset. Case in point, when I was telling him about one of my guest conversations and the topic of trying to be mindful of being a role model as an athlete and a Christian during competition, he tried to imply that language is going to get pretty harsh between opponents in the heat of a game. The fact is, we don't need to, nor should we give in to that temptation just because of being in a certain setting. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, quote, "Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, a blessing, because to this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For whoever would live life and see good days must keep the tongue from evil and the lips from speaking deceit, must turn from evil and do good, seek peace and follow after it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears turned toward their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against evildoers." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest was chosen in the second round of the Major League Baseball Amateur Draft by the Cincinnati Reds and went on to play 11 seasons, appearing in over 900 regular season games with the Reds and the Atlanta Braves combined. He played an additional 19 games in the playoffs, including going to three World Series, winning one. After his playing career in the big leagues, he was part of the broadcast team for Atlanta Braves games on both television and radio. Back in his days as a student athlete, he also starred in football and even went on to play professional slow pitch softball after his time in MLB. He is a past chairman of the board of the Major League Alumni Marketing, and his story was told in a book called Welcome to the Big Leagues, Every Man's Journey to Significance. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Daryl Chaney.
Thank you, Bruce. It's great to be with you and great to be with your audience. Looking forward to this.
Likewise, Daryl. Thank you so much. I believe that you still live in the Atlanta area, but tell us where you were born and raised, what the family size was, and how present religion was or was not in the household.
Born and raised. Oh, yeah, man. We're going way back now. I'm almost 75. Born and raised in a town called Hammond, Indiana, northwestern corner of Indiana, just outside of Chicago. Steel mills, oil refineries. My dad was a pipe fitter at an oil refinery for 36 years. And back then, you know, if you wanted to marry a Catholic girl, you had to convert to Catholicism. And my dad came out of an orphanage before he went into the war. He went from the orphanage into the war, World War II. When he came home and he wanted to marry my mom, and her family said, you got to become a Catholic. So those are good Catholics, those converts, man. My dad was a real good Catholic, and we were raised Catholic. They could afford to put me and my brother and my sister through Catholic grade school. So it was mass every morning before school started. And then, on for the day. So my parents wanted to send us all to Catholic high school as well, but they just couldn't afford it. So went on to public schools then, but
okay.
we were a typical mid-American family. I mean, dad worked in the oil refineries, and, you know, he just wanted to raise a family and have an impact on their lives and get involved with their sports, which my dad did. My mom did, too. And so we, you know, we didn't have a whole lot. Our house that we grew up in, at the, when we moved in, was 900 square feet.
Wow.
When my sister was coming along, my mom went to work, and my dad took overtime to make enough money to add a 200 square foot bedroom onto the house.
Mm.
And but you know, we had one bathroom. We had five of us in the house, one bathroom, and you could turn around and bump into somebody. But we didn't know that we needed more, wanted more. It was the way it was, and we were happy. And my mom and dad are in heaven, but they did a good job, I think, with my brother and sister and me. And
beautiful.
You know, I'm a cradle Catholic, still going to Mass every day, every Sunday.
Beautiful. I mentioned in the intro that you starred in football as a student athlete, but I believe you were actually a three-sport athlete. What was the other sport besides baseball and football, and what or who inspired you to get into playing sports in the first place?
Well, my dad inspired me to get involved in sports. Now, coming out of an orphanage, he didn't play any sports himself, but the other sport I was playing was basketball. I was pretty good at that. You know, anybody from Indiana, if you're playing basketball, you better be good. Those Hoosiers like their basketball. But dad inspired me to play sports. And so I can remember during football season, he'd throw the football around with me. During basketball season, he brought some pipes home from work and made me a basketball goal in our gravel alley behind the house. And then baseball season came along, he'd play catch with me. Matter of fact, when I signed up my first year in Little League, he came in right behind me and my brother when we signed up, and he became a coach. And my dad was my amateur coach all the way until I turned pro.
Wow.
And back then we didn't have agents, so when I was negotiating my contract with the Reds, my dad was the negotiator for our family. Didn't do us any good, but yeah. And then mom was she was the ultimate team mom, you know, bringing the cookies and the sandwiches and cleaning the uniforms and getting all the stains out and things like that. So we're a pretty tight-knit family, and everybody went to the games together. And I don't think my dad ever missed a sporting event that I played in my amateur career.
Mm.
So,
wow.
But my mom and dad died way too soon. My mom died with cancer at the age of 53, and my dad died a second heart attack, killed him when he was 62, mm-hmm. going on 63. So they've been gone a while.
Wow. Let's go back to something that you said in there, though. We do have a lot to cover, so I'm going to fast forward all the way to you getting drafted by the Reds in 1966 and a story about your dad letting them know how good of a football player you were.
Yes, we were undefeated state champions my senior year in football, and I was named Parade Magazine's All-American number one quarterback in the country, which really surprised me. But anyway, I got that honor, and my mom had kept scrapbooks of my athletic prowess ever since I started playing Little League Baseball. But she had articles and everything in scrapbooks. So when I got drafted by the Reds the very next day, my scout that scouted me with the Reds and the guy that negotiated the contract were sitting in our living room, and they put the contract on the table. And I don't mind telling anybody, they said, we're going to give you a $6,000 bonus. And I was a number two pick, number 33 in the country, I think, but only got $6,000 back then. And we're glad to offer you this contract, they said. And my dad said, well, wait a minute now. And he goes and gets these scrapbooks, and he sits down next to these two scouts, and he starts paging through the scrapbook on the football section of my scrapbook. And he says, you know, my son is a All-American high school quarterback, and he's got all these football scholarship offers. If you guys don't give him any more money, he's going to go play football in college. And the negotiator for the Reds, his name was Tony Rabello. He said, Mr. and Mrs. Cheney, thanks for taking us through the scrapbook, and we're here. We know you're really proud of your son here, but if he doesn't sign this contract today, he's going to pass up an opportunity to play in the major leagues for the Cincinnati Reds.
Mm.
Just like that.
Wow.
And there was no negotiating room. My dad gets up and says, well, let me go talk to Daryl in the kitchen, which took us about two steps. We got into the kitchen, and my dad says, well, what do you want to do? And I said, you know, when I started out, my first love was baseball and following the Chicago Cubs and my idol Ernie Banks. You know, it's all I ever wanted to do. And so that was a decision. I said, Dad, let's go play ball, see what happens. And so we passed up college, and the next morning I was on a 727 plane from Chicago to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Wow. First time I'd ever been on an airplane in my life.
Wow.
All by myself and going out in this this adventure they call professional baseball.
How cool of a story is that, audience, huh, about his dad just wanting the best for his son. And thank you for your service, Daryl. Folks, we're all going to get caught up in this week's guest having played so long in MLB, but in fact, Daryl served our country specifically during the Vietnam War. Talk about a contrast, meaning a range of emotions, high to low, Daryl. What was the timing of that as it relates to getting your Major League Baseball playing career started?
Yeah, I signed right out of high school in 1966 and played in the rookie league, and then I was shipped off to Tampa, Florida for the Reds in Winter Instructional League. And during that time, you know, the Vietnam War was pretty hot, and I had a feeling I was going to get drafted. So we decided to try and apply for the Army Reserves. I met with a recruiter and said, you know, I want to pursue this baseball career. Can I get in the reserves? Because that would give me some more time to play ball, although I had to do active duty and all. So I signed up for the Army Reserves, and I think I enlisted in February of 1967, went to spring training, and the recruiter told me, he says, if you're signing up now, you won't go active for basic training until the baseball season's over. And I said, well, that's great. Mm-hmm. So I was signed to double A ball that year, got into the season a week and a half, and they activated me.
Oh,
so I missed the whole 67 baseball season. Mm. Did active duty basic training in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and then I went on to Fort Sill, Oklahoma for my AIT training as a cannoneer on a 105 howitzer, which was a really popular weapon during the Vietnam War, and I could shoot that thing really good. But we never did get activated. Back then, they had so many guys getting drafted and volunteers and all that. But I thought we had a shot at being going over there because of my MOS as a cannoneer on a 105. But anyway, missed that whole season, came back and went back to the instructional league. And then it was the next 6 years. It was, you know, the weekend duties and two weeks summer camp during the baseball season. So I would miss 2 weeks when I went to do my summer camp. And that was a difficult time as far as balancing my Army duty with trying to play a Major League Baseball game,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
But, you know, the Reds, thank goodness, they didn't deactivate me when I went to the summer camps. They kept me on the roster, which continued to add time to my pension, thank goodness. And, you know, was there, let's see, 60s, and then 73, I was discharged.
Wow.
And then my Army days were over.
Wow.
And I'll tell you what, I'm glad I signed up. I was ready to go if needed, and it made a man out of me. It really did made a man out of me.
Well, let's lighten the mood up a bit. Talk about playing with the big red machine in the 70s, and my gosh, what a blessing. Some players go through an entire career and never get to the Fall Classic, and you were fortunate enough to be on three teams that went to the World Series and win one. Praise God.
Yes, amen. As I look back on it, I was pretty blessed in that area because there's millions of kids all around the world that would have traded places with me to be a Major League Baseball player, not alone to play in the major leagues, but have the good Lord put me on one of the greatest, if arguably not the greatest team of the 10 years there in the 70s, the Big Red Machine. And it was a lot of fun, days that we'll never forget. My wife and I would do it all over again, even if we knew what was going to happen to us. Well, I played in four playoffs, National League playoffs. We could have gone to the World Series again in 1973, but we lost to the Mets in the fifth game of a five-game playoff series.
Mm.
So didn't get to play a whole lot in the 72 playoffs against the Pittsburgh Pirates. I played almost every game because I was being platooned that year. So, got some great memories. I'm sitting here in my office looking at a one of the few pieces of memorabilia that I still have left. I've moved into a senior community, so I don't have room for all that stuff I had hanging in my basement. But I'm looking at a picture, a painting, actually, of me and Roberto Clemente in 1972 in the fifth game of the National League playoffs, which was the last game he played before he was killed in that plane crash. And it's the last action picture of Roberto taken before he was killed. It was in the, I don't know, I think it was the seventh inning of that fifth game of the playoffs.
Wow.
And he's knocking me over at second base. I mean, he's really taken me out after I've relayed the ball to first base already. So it's a pretty nice memorabilia piece. That it's one that I didn't want to let go of. It hangs real nice in my office.
And explain this to me. We talk, obviously, on the show all the time about the mix of faith and sports, but being of service is something that comes from having a Christian heart. And you could say that serving your country is something that you could point to Christianity and volunteering yourself. Explain to me the mix of baseball and military, because I read something, and help me through this, Daryl, that Pete Rose, that some of the other Reds were serving at the same time as you military-wise. Do I have that right?
Yes, you have that right. We had a number of guys on that team that had done the same thing. Pete Rose, Johnny Bench, we had a pitcher named Milt Wilcox, a pitcher named Dan McGinn, an outfielder named Bernie Carbo. When I went active, we all enlisted pretty close to the same time. We didn't do our basic training together, however, but we did a lot of summer camps together.
Okay.
I've got one picture of I'm in the chow line with Milt Wilcox and Bernie Carbo in our Army uniforms while we're at summer camp in Fort Knox, Kentucky. And Johnny Bench was with us, but they helicoptered or flew Johnny Bench back to Cincinnati for the games. he was pretty important to the lineup there, you know. I was so Johnny got back to Cincinnati for a game. I was doing KP duty.
Well, believe it or not, folks, I'm going to roll up my sleeves now and really dig deeper here with Daryl, and I've got some topics that he and I are going to tackle. I do have to issue an apology first, though, because someone had been kind enough to make a donation to my Catholic Sports Radio ministry, and they asked to remain anonymous. But if you've been listening to this show long enough, you know that when that has happened in the past, I still acknowledge it on this show to the extent that I can, given someone asking for their name not to be said. So I don't even know that that person will necessarily know that this is them that I'm referring to on this episode. I'm trying to keep it generic. I'm not saying guest or listener. I'm not saying him or her. But nonetheless, I'm truly grateful for it. Last week's guest, Zoltan Mesko, was kind enough to send me a gift through the Donate to CSR button on the website as well, and did say that it was okay for me to say his name publicly. So this is me expressing my public and sincere gratitude to him for helping support what I'm doing. Guests bring their own family, friends, and followers to this show, and one of my prayers is that that crowd stays with me as a listener. And so in case you are one of those people, the reason you hear me talking about people making a gift to my ministry is because it's exactly that. This is not my full or even part-time job. It's something that I felt God call me to do, and I don't get any income from doing it, nor do I have any sponsors. In fact, if you go to the show website, catholicsportsradio.net, you will see a button at the top for YouTube. There are a few videos on there, one of which is me talking about having gotten that calling to serve the Lord in this capacity. But then, yes, in addition to that and the other social media logos, you will see on catholicsportsradio.net the blue button that says Donate to CSR, which I said is how Zoltan Mesko sent his gift to my ministry. You can do the same. It's fast, it's easy, it's secure, and it allows you to type in whatever amount you're most comfortable with giving. There's no drop-down menu of predetermined amounts for you to choose from. Alternatively, as some have chosen to do instead, you can write to me via bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will email you back with instructions for sending a check through the mail. On numerous episodes of this show, I have detailed exact expenses right to the penny. I'm very transparent about the costs that come with running Catholic Sports Radio and the fact that I otherwise have to find a way out of my own pocket to try to cover all these expenses. Regardless of whether you use the Donate to CSR button on the website or send me a check through the mail, as you've heard me do on past episodes, and as I've done here with Zoltan Mesko, I will happily say the name of anyone who makes a gift to my ministry Or as some have asked, in like the one I first alluded to a minute or two ago, you can choose to remain anonymous. Either way, your gift really means a lot to me. Please know my sincere gratitude for listening to the show, for telling others about Catholic Sports Radio, and for supporting the work that I do in my ongoing efforts to move more people closer to Christ through this ministry. Back in the intro, I mentioned the book, Welcome to the Big Leagues, Every Man's Journey to Significance. In the foreword in that book, Daryl, you say, quote, "Even though I was not the most famous baseball player, my career and my life mattered to God," end quote. How were you able to come to that realization?
Well, the author of the book, Dan Hettinger, we met when my playing career was over, and he's a big baseball fan. He's from Williamsport, Pennsylvania, home of the Little League World Series, and he wanted to write this book about me after we had spent a number of years together doing one-on-one discipleships. It's interesting, a Catholic and a Presbyterian talking about spiritual things. But when I was first up in the big leagues, one of the opportunities that was presented to me, there were two. A lot of times back in those days, utility ball players were assigned to play a rep position with the team, which I was, both teams I played for, and also baseball chapel leader. Mm. And baseball chapel is a program where, you know, it's very difficult. Back in my day, we had Saturday night games and Sunday doubleheaders.
Mm.
Very difficult to go to Mass.
Yeah.
So I started getting involved in baseball chapel, and we would have a priest sometimes. We'd have a minister come and talk to us for about 20 minutes, and then we'd go out and play the game. They would do the home team first and do the visiting team. And so I would get to meet these gentlemen and get to know them at breakfast, and then go to the chapel program. So as my career began, I was sitting on the bench right away, and first 2-3 years in the big leagues, I was struggling with my identity.
Mm.
I had plenty of days. I don't know about the listening audience out there, but some mornings you wake up and you say to yourself, well, I know I'm not much, but I'm all I'm thinking about today, you know?
Mm.
And I was wondering if anybody else was thinking about me. I wasn't getting to play much, and, you know, I finally came to realize on the playing time that I was backing up All-Stars and Hall of Famers at every single position on the Reds. So in talking to Dan, before we started writing the book, I had shared with him my frustrations in that area and that I didn't matter. And so the Your Life Matters theme of the book and my quote in there, Dan helped me come to realize in our writing of the book that my life did matter. My life mattered not because of what my manager said, my teammates said, my parents said, my friends in the neighborhood. My life mattered because God says it matters. Mm-hmm. He tells us, I don't know how many times in the Bible. And so when Dan was writing this book, I came to realize more and more and more that I did matter. And for a while, I was taking my position as a Major League Baseball player for granted because I didn't think I was much.
Hmm.
I didn't think a lot of people thought I was much. And then I had a meeting with Sparky Anderson, our manager, in 1973, I believe it was. I had a conversion in 1973, and I got in the ballgame in St. Louis, Missouri, and I didn't do well, and I think I went 0-for-4 and made an error, and we lost a game. And I came home to the hotel in St. Louis, the Chase Park Plaza Hotel. And, you know, I've been hearing all these messages at our baseball chapel, and I know from my days of being born and raised a Catholic, and I knew how much Christ is supposed to mean in my life, but had kind of gotten away from it because I couldn't go to Mass. And so, you know, my choice was if I go to Mass, then I got to pay a fine for not being at the ballpark. And back in those days, you wouldn't even pay a fine. You'd probably get sent back to the minor league. So
wow.
I got to Chase Park Plaza Hotel that night after a day game, and the phone rang. It was my brother calling to say our mother was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 47. And it just broke me. I ain't kidding you now, Bruce. It broke me. I told my teammates, my roommate, we were getting ready to go out to dinner, and we got to the elevator, and I said, I can't go. I said, I just got some bad news. I got to go be alone. Mm. And I went back to my room, and in between these two queen-size beds in the Chase Park Plaza Hotel, I broke down onto my knees and just started crying, saying, Lord, help me here. Mm. I don't know what's going on. I can't make the lineup out. There's so many things I don't have control over. Didn't have control over my playing time. I didn't have control over what was going on with my mom, playing baseball, trying to make a living that way. I couldn't see her when she was going through all this kind of stuff. So that was a pretty defining moment in my life. Now, I still had a hard time getting to Mass because of the career in baseball. And I wanted to become a much better Catholic than I was, but those things held me down.
Yeah.
And then one day I had a meeting with Sparky Anderson, our manager, and I asked him for more playing time. I'll never forget it. I woke up on a Sunday morning. We had a day game, and I told my wife Cindy, I said, you know, the only way I'm going to get in a game, honey, is if somebody out there on our team breaks a leg. Well, that afternoon, Davey Concepcion, our starting shortstop, broke his ankle.
Mm.
But before that, I went into Sparky's office, and I could play anywhere. I played every position. And I said, can you find me some more playing time? And this is a story in the book. And he said, okay, let's go position by position and see where we can get you some more playing time. And he started rattling off all these names and everything. And I said, thanks for your time, Sparky. I better get out of here because I realize now that I'm playing behind some of the greatest baseball players that ever lived. And he said, well, before you go, I want you to understand one thing. He says, you matter. You matter to me. I make the lineup card out. I'm the guy that puts you in there, and I'm the guy that takes you out. But you need to be ready in case the game comes to you.
Mm.
Because you're one of my best bunters on the team. If I need you to go in there and bunt, one of my best pinch runners, you got to be ready to go in for defense. You got to be ready in case somebody gets hurt, because you're the only guy that can play three or four of these positions in here if the starters get hurt. He says, do you understand how much you matter to this team?
Mm.
And I want you to understand that you matter not only to this team, you matter to me, you matter to the fans of Cincinnati, you matter to the organization. And that, there it was right there.
Yeah.
When I told that story to Dan, and he wrote a very great chapter in the book about that. So that's the way that went. The
wow.
encouragement that the book offers out there is based on that story I just told you, because we're all going to have these days where we'll have a doubt in our mind as to what's going on in my life. You know, why can't I get this done? Why isn't somebody put me in the lineup? Why can't I get a chance to hit a walk-off home run in the bottom of the ninth inning? Why me? Why me? Why not me? You know?
Yeah.
But after that meeting with Sparky and having that conversion in that hotel at Chase Park Plaza, I realized that I mattered because God says I do. And so I trust in him and have trusted in him ever since, every single step of the way. And I've been hired and fired more than most people out there, and jobs that I had after my playing career, because I didn't go to college and I had to just try and, you know, make ends meet and work for a living. So, and a lot of guys back in those days were just like me. But I had my faith in Jesus Christ to fall back on. And when my playing career ended, I had the church to fall back on. So,
amen.
As time went by, I got heavily involved in the Catholic Church when I lived up in the North Georgia Mountains. I taught confirmation. I was a lector. I was a Eucharistic minister. I was on the finance committee. I mean, I did it all for about 20 years up there.
Wow.
I really got involved in that. And as time goes by now, when I have these opportunities to speak to people like you and your audience, I want to make it clear that message of encouragement gets out, because it certainly has helped me. The end of the day, and the bottom line is, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got a long way to go. It's hard enough.
Yeah,
it's hard enough,
right,
living this life. And I don't know how people who don't know Christ get through it.
Yeah, my mom says that all the time.
yeah.
But what a great story, and it is tremendous encouragement. It's also, audience, you know, I've not been bashful about holding back my emotions, and one of these days I need to post a picture somewhere on social media of my recording setup, not only so you can see it, but so that you can suggest to me where I have room for a box of tissues, because when Daryl got to the part about his mom, I think I was not alone with the cry that I felt in my throat. That was very powerful. The whole story is, but you know, to your point though, Daryl, I mentioned when I first brought you on that after your playing days, you were on the Atlanta Braves radio and television broadcast teams. We talk a lot on this show about athletes transitioning into their post-playing career days. Were you at peace with being done playing? Because my initial thought is that back then, maybe you felt, thank you, God, I'm blessed to stay involved with the sport I love so much by being around it as a broadcaster. But then I wonder if maybe it made it more difficult and it would have been easier if you weren't at the games. Take us through your mindset back then.
Well, you know, I was only 31 when I was released by the Braves. But along the way, not having gone to college, I don't know if the fan base out there of yours remembers Al Michaels. He's still working.
Yeah.
But Al Michaels was a radio announcer with the Reds when I first got there, and he told me that he liked the sound of my voice, and I should think of a post-baseball career as a broadcaster. So I went to the Columbia School of Broadcasting for two off seasons to get a license to do play-by-play and color commentating. And it helped me out because my statistics, you know, weren't strong enough to say, hey, there's a Hall of Fame guy doing play-by-play and color. And then when I got to Atlanta, the real estate market was so good. My wife and I went to real estate school, and we said, okay, now we've got this to fall back on. So when I got released by the Braves, I got in the real estate business for a year, and then Ted Turner, who had just bought the ball club when I got traded down here, called me up and said, we're looking for another guy to come into our TV and radio booth. And would you be interested in the job? So I went head over heels for that. And I was on the air for 2 years, and they called me into the office after my two-year contract up, and I was really excited because I'm thinking, well, I could be a Bob Uecker now. I could stay in the game the rest of my life as in radio and television. And instead of getting a new contract and a raise, the gentleman who let me go said, we're going to make a change in the broadcasting team. And I said, we are. What are we going to do? Real naive. Yeah. And he said, well, we're going to let you go. And I said, can you give me a reason? At the time, I had $600 in the bank, a son who's 10 years old that I was just trying to get to know because I've been playing so much. And I said, Al, I said, what's the reason? And he said, quote unquote, I'll never forget it, Bruce. He said, Daryl, I was just told to tell you, we think you can make a better living working for someone else. And I sit there and scratch my head, and I said, what? I said, run that by me again. I said, you know, usually you make me the offer, and I figure out if I can make the mortgage payments out of it or not, you know?
Yeah.
And he repeated it, and he said, we think you can make a better living working for someone else. And I said, look, I'm only 33 at this time. I said, I'm only 33 years old. I want to stay in the game. Can I go back on the field as a minor league instructor, coach, front office guy? You know, I do a lot of public speaking. I work for the PR department. And he said again, quote unquote, I was just told to tell you when we let you go, we let you go all the way. There are no opportunities for you in the Atlanta Braves organization. And I'm telling you what, man, I went home and my wife said, well, did you get a raise? I said, no, honey, I got fired. I'm always kidding around with her, and she didn't believe me. I had to repeat it 2 or 3 times. And that happened on Halloween night.
Oh, gosh. Wow.
1982. So that was on a Friday. And, man, I was down and out, but I knew that God's going to close the door, but he's going to open up a door. And on a Friday that I got fired, on a Monday, I went to the brokerage in Atlanta where I had my real estate license hanging. And the owner of the company, who looked just like my dad, just looked like him, he said, I'm sorry to hear about your career ending like that. He says, but I need a guy to go out and call on corporations that relocate their employees. And I said, are you talking about a salary job? And he said, yeah.
Wow.
He said, I want you to go home, talk to your wife, and don't come back in here tomorrow and give me some astronomical number. Be reasonable. And we'll put you on a salary. We'll put you on a bonus program, and we'll see where it goes.
Wow.
And I didn't have to wait long for the Lord to answer some desperate prayers there. And the next day I went in there and I said, can you just start me out on the salary I was making as a broadcaster, which was nothing. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, he was happy to hear me throw that number out. he hired me, and then my real estate career started to go pretty good. I worked for that company for 8 years, and I was hired away by a international relocation management consulting firm, and I became one of the top sales guys in the country doing what I was doing. So,
wow.
And I stayed in that business for quite a while. And then I opened my own business when I moved up to the mountains. That business failed. We had to close the office when 2007, 8, and 9 market crashed. And so I was down and out again, but hooked up with a couple of guys that I know along the way and have known along the way, and got involved in corporate retail construction work. And then my own website where I go out and do public speaking. I still do a lot of that. So the Lord's he's watched out for us. There's no doubt about it. Doubt about it.
For sure. And folks, I am going to put a link on the show page for this episode on CatholicSportsRadio.net to Daryl's website, because he is very active as a speaker. In fact, Daryl, it looks like 2 days after this interview is released, you have an event that you'll be at in Ohio. I'm sure everyone wants to hear you talk about baseball, but how much of what you go out and speak on is faith-based, or am I off target and maybe you give talks on business or something else?
Well, I do give talks, and you see on the website, you can see the subjects that I've spoken to over the years. But I can tell you this, since the book came out, almost every speech I make, the theme of it is your life matters. Mm. So it's my talks are very spiritual. I stick my neck out there. I'm not afraid to tell people my story about my conversion, about my faith in Christ, and my work in the Catholic Church. I'm not afraid to say it. I haven't had anybody come up to me in the last 9 years since the book has been out and say, well, we don't like what you said. Mm. Most everybody comes up to me and says, thank you so much for that message. You've given me encouragement, and my life matters now.
Beautiful.
So, it's really worked out great for me. So when I go to Portsmouth, Ohio, I'm speaking at the Portsmouth Mural Wall. It's they honor baseball players from Portsmouth, Ohio, and they put them on the mural wall, like their Hall of Fame. And it's a big banquet; about 500 people will attend.
Mm.
And that's the message I'm going to take to them. It's going to be about my life in the big leagues. It's going to get spiritual. They're going to hear my conversion story. They're going to hear about my relationship with the author of the book, and I will go into some of the chapters that have had an impact on a lot of people I've talked to over the years out there. So, that's what I'm doing.
Okay. Well, I certainly want to close by letting you talk about your wife, how long the two of you have been married, your own family, sports-wise, faith-wise, both, or anything else you'd like to share.
Well, thank you. Yeah, married to Cindy, high school sweethearts. February 17th, we'll be 55 years together.
Mm, wow.
And people wonder how long a guy lasts in baseball. Yeah, you got to have a good wife, man. I'm telling you. Cindy and I met when we were 10 years old. We were square dance partners with an amateur square dance group. And so we danced for, I don't know, 2-3 years before high school started. And then she went to a different high school than I did. She's Catholic as well. And my senior year in high school, the girlfriend that I had dumped me. And I called Cindy to go to take her to my senior prom. And so I never went to my senior prom. I ended up taking her to her senior prom. And, we were 18, and then we got married when we were 19. I got married when I got out of my active duty. We got married in 1968. So February 17th, we got married. The next day we left for spring training. And Cindy grew up in baseball with me. We have one son who just retired from 30 years of education as a principal in the Gwinnett County school system here in Atlanta. Keith played high school, college baseball, was really good.
Mm.
And signed his junior year out of high school with the Braves. Mm. Played a couple years and decided that he said to me when he quit the game, he was 22 years old, and he said, hey, Dad, I'm going to come home. And I said, oh, no. He says, yeah. He said, where were you when you were 22 years old, Dad? And I said, I was in Cincinnati in the big leagues. And he said, how many years were you in the big leagues? It was my second year in the big leagues. And he said, I'm 22 years old. I'm down here in spring training this year with 17-year-old kids from the Dominican Republic that can really play. And I don't see a future. I'm going to go back and go back to school. And I said, promise me you'll do that now. Hmm. And he came home, slept in his bed one night, went back to the college that he signed out of and took classes, met a girl, got married, and they gave us, Keith's our only son, and they gave us three grandsons.
Mm.
And my oldest grandson is 25 years old. He just accepted a job as a chief meteorologist at WSOC-TV in Charlotte.
Wow.
My middle grandson is Chase, and he's playing in the minor leagues for the Los Angeles Angels.
Wow.
Team. He's been in the game now 2 years. He missed 1 year of COVID, and he's a pitcher. So we're following Chase closely. He's getting ready to go spring training and trying to live the dream that his dad and grandpa live. So we're proud to say we've got three generations that played pro baseball.
Yeah.
And then I've got a young son who's one of these super, super smart kids. And he's flying airplanes. He's 20 years old. He got his pilot license a couple years ago. And he can't fly a big commercial airlines until he's 23. So he's flying. He's a flight instructor. He's getting all the paperwork and training and everything he can get together until he's 23, and he's going to fly for a major airline. So, and they're all Catholic. They're all born and raised Catholic. You know, the grandkids didn't go to Catholic grade school, but they went through the Catholic classes all those years, and they all turned out pretty good. As a matter of fact, two Sundays ago, Cindy and I went to 7:30 Mass in the morning. And we're sitting there, and our son and his wife go to another church, another Catholic church. And here comes Chase, our ball player, comes in 7:30 in the morning, 22 years old, sits down and goes through Mass with us. And I'm thinking, isn't this neat? I mean, this is really, really neat.
Yeah.
To have an effect in where a grandson gets up early in the morning and comes to church with his grandma and grandpa.
Yeah, and how that's fantastic. Wow, wow. Great stories.
Well, my oldest grandson, Austin, he's married. He got married, and he married a college sweetheart. She's also a scientist, and she's teaching fifth grade science. So she'll be teaching school in Charlotte when Austin starts there. I think he starts his first day on the air in Charlotte's end of February. So,
spoken like a true proud grandfather. And Daryl, so wonderful talking to you. God bless you and your family. I really appreciate you making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. Thank you so much.
I appreciate you having me on, Bruce. God bless you, and God bless your audience.
And folks, let us close this week's episode, fittingly, of course, with the long career that Daryl had, not to mention what you're hearing from the second and third generation Cheney baseball players. But we'll close this week's episode with an athlete's prayer, and we'll pray it together, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, today is game day, and I place myself in your loving hands. Help me to be a good sport. I pray that I do not seek individual glory or accolades, but rather that I play for your glory and for the good of my team. I pray that all who play this game today are protected from physical harm. And my Lord, help me to accept the bad breaks as part of the game. I pray that I play to the best of my ability, and to give honor to you by accepting my position and my place in the lineup. Loving God, I pray for those who watch from the stands that they too give glory to you by accepting without prejudice the rules and decisions of the game today. May their hearts be filled with joy and gladness that you have given them the ultimate gifts they watch this day, the players. Dear God, I pray for the coaches and referees that they too experience your loving guidance in the decisions they make today, for those who work behind the scenes to make this day enjoyable, and for the founders and supporters. Finally, I pray to you, loving God, that you enjoy this game today and bestow on each of us wisdom and acceptance, no matter the outcome of the final score. With you in our hearts, we are all winners. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.